just come up automatically? There it is. Welcome, everybody. I feel very privileged to be able to come up here and honored that this. Okay, we're on. So I wanted to speak a little bit about faith, which we've been doing a lot of that lately. I guess it's normal for, you know, a Christian to think about faith, to go over faith. We've been studying from the book of Hebrews. And one of the biggest things about Hebrews is the directive to get faith, to understand faith, to what it is and why a Christian needs it, most specifically in their day because they were being persecuted. And that's what I kind of wanted to address a little bit this morning. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to be going through the book of Matthew. Not all of it. We're going to touch on some of it. And most specifically, we'll be studying the life of Peter, because what I kind of wanted to contrast is the idea of the fact that our faith is not based on our emotions. It's not based on physical things that are happening in the world. It's not based on good times, or, you know, things are good, so I'm faithful. And I titled this "Faith Ignores Happenstance." God is in control, and this is something that we truly believe. We believe God is in control, except when He isn't. And I brought that up because it's true that God doesn't control everything. And so when we make the statement that God is in control, not everybody can understand that, because we say God is in control and we think, well, why are there people starving? Why are there these great wars? Why are all of these atrocities happening throughout the world? And there are several verses in the Bible that explain that the ruler of this world is already being thrown out. This is John talking about Jesus essentially taking away the power of death, but it doesn't mean that all power is being removed from Satan and from what he does. And regardless of what you think or who Satan is Satan a guy, or is he an analogy, or is he real? Is it a guy? Who? Regardless of what you think about it, that power has not left the world. 2 Corinthians, the God who rules this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. And in 1 John, we are certain that we came from God and that the rest of the world is under the power of the devil. So John is addressing this idea that this power of evil still exists in the world. And it shouldn't, when we're talking about Peter specifically and the rest of us, it shouldn't influence our faith. Certainly we have emotion. This morning, Sister Betty said something very poignant, that when we come to worship God, it shouldn't be rote. We need to bring our emotions. God made us emotional creatures. That's why He asked us to sing. You know, we sing God's praises. We do it with great joy. We have emotion, and some of us are maybe a little more stoic in the way we handle those emotions. Others of us are very good at just letting out our emotions all the time, and it's okay. It's okay to have those things, and understand that these are things we have to deal with in our lives. So when we're talking about when we believe in God, as is the case with Peter, he is convinced that God is God. By the time we see who he is, he's a young man. And I have down below this idea of there's a world path that the rest of everybody else kind of follows. They follow famous people, smart people. Smart people really carry a lot of weight. And then some people are called smart. Maybe they're not very smart, but they still carry a lot of weight. And so that's kind of the world path that a lot of people decide they want to go on. But the path that God supplies us is the idea that we first become convinced that there is a God, number one, and this other idea that he's the only God, which becomes really, really combative with a lot of people. They don't like that idea. But that's where Peter is in his walk when we first get to him. And he gets that from his childhood, from listening and reasoning. He probably had gone to the temple throughout his life like he was supposed to. Probably went to the synagogue and understood who God is. He understood that history from the time of Adam. And probably read a lot of it or knew about a lot of the books that we don't even know about, that we don't read, with the Maccabees and that sort of thing. So we're gonna quickly go over when he is called in Matthew chapter 4. The red letters is where we're going to go. I don't know if you can see that very well. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. We're just going to go over that pretty quickly. In John, we come to understand that John the Baptist is preaching, and he has disciples. And he sees Jesus walking along and says, "There's the Lamb of God." And which is an astounding thing to say in those days, to say there's a man and he's, you know, he's the Lamb of God. That could have gotten you in a lot of trouble, which you could, you know, John the Baptist couldn't get in a lot of trouble. He was already hanging out in the desert. What are you going to do to him, right? He's wearing camel hair clothing, and he's eating bugs, he's eating locusts. But, you know, well, he had honey to dip it, but he's eating locusts, you know. What are you going to do to this guy? Not a whole lot you can do to him. Well, they ended up cutting his head off. But so he says that a couple of times in the writing. And Andrew runs over to Peter and he says, "Peter, we found the Messiah," which is a big deal. That's a big deal, okay? You found the Messiah. That conjures up all sorts of things you should be thinking, or you were thinking during those days. The Messiah was going to bring back this great kingdom, you know, as great as when David was there and Solomon and all of that. Great power, great wealth, all of these beautiful things that were going to happen to Israel. And so, you know, Matthew doesn't tell us that part. But in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, let's go to 17. "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and they followed him." That's really cool. You know, we just kind of went over all the great faithful people in Hebrews chapter 11 of the Old Testament. And this is really Abrahamic level faith here, when you think about it. Here's a guy, he's got a living, he's all right. There's nothing bad going on in his life, but he's looking for the Messiah. And he sees a guy, and he believes that this guy is the Messiah. And he says, "Okay, let's go." He's working. He's at work. Think of, you know, if you work, you're at work, and some guy says, "Let's go. Leave your house. Let's just go." Now, I don't know if he went home and packed a goat sack or whatever they use. I don't know. Some sort of luggage or something, or a box or something. I don't know. But he just left and went with Jesus. That's great faith. And on the emotional level, you had to know that he was excited. You had to know that Jesus was instilling this confidence in him. And so he's responding to this great confidence that he has. Here's the Messiah. He's going to bring the kingdom back. Let's do this. He goes. And so, that is his calling, and now he's going to walk on this foundation that Jesus is going to build for him over the next 3 years. So if you want to turn, let's turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, we'll start at verse 22. Now, between chapter 4 and chapter 14, Jesus is teaching, and Jesus teaches with great authority. There's just no denying it. He is stirring people up. He does a Sermon on the Mount, it's an iconic sermon. He's healing, he's casting out demons, he's showing that he's from God. He's building up their faith. He's building up the disciples' faith. He heals this blind man. He sends out the disciples. He gives them actual power. So their faith is really starting to get built up. If you can cast out a demon, you are obviously doing something God has asked you, has given you the power to do. This is powerful stuff. And so their faith is being built up. He is also resisting the leader. So let's not miss that point, that Jesus is not a compliant person with the current leadership. He's a disruptor because he's not happy himself. I mean, when he starts casting people out, it's because this is his house. And when you look at the structure of their government, it was there to please Rome. It wasn't done necessarily in compliance with the way God had set it up. And so Jesus just wasn't happy with this whole thing. And he's a disruptor the entire time he's there. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Now he just fed 5,000 people. Okay, another great... I can imagine that. You know, we invite 20 people over our house and we get really stressed out, right? Jesus feeds 5,000 people. Yeah, give me them. We can do this. So here we are, 22. Immediately after all this, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now here's Jesus with 5,000 people. Shaking hands or doing whatever, whatever they did back then for the greeting, sending them away. Hey, good to see you. Glad you could come. Thank you. Amazing. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, now how long ago? Okay. Jesus was kind of walking across this thing all night. I'm not sure how that happened, if he just zipped across in, you know, 5 minutes or what, we don't know. But there it is after all night. When the disciples saw him, verse 26, walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost! They said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Lord, and this is Peter, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. So here's Peter. He sees Jesus walking on the water. This guy's confident. He's like, I want to do that. I can do this. Come, Jesus says, come. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. That is so very cool. Look at what he's doing. Peter's got great faith here. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me! Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So this is a great moment for them. It solidifies all of these things that they, you know, this faith that Jesus has been instilling with them. And I bring this up because, you know, a lot of times we like to talk about, well, Jesus did miracles to show them that he was of God. And that's true. But he did it to show us that he is of God. That whole thing is applicable throughout the rest of however long this earth is on earth. That doesn't make sense. But as long as the earth is around, Jesus did these things to build everybody's faith. And I say this whenever I speak with anybody. If anybody could have disproven Jesus that 2,000 years ago, it would have happened. All of this stuff would have been disproven. Jesus would have been discredited. And we wouldn't be standing or sitting here. We wouldn't be here in his name. But it's never been able to it was never able to be done. Because it all happened. And history bears it out. So again, when we look at that, if we were to graph out, you know, the emotions going on here, and these are just a few moments, so you have to understand that our emotions are just the way we react to things. We have instinct. Just, you know, if all of a sudden, you know, you're going to get hit, you react to things, and this is so we can survive. We have these things. And we see that Peter had this great confidence. He sees Jesus walking on the water. I want to do it too. I've seen this guy heal people. He's got great power. He can help me. He'll do this. I want to do this. He'll do this for me. And, of course, he takes his eyes off Jesus. And that's when he starts to sink, literally. And that's pretty much the whole message throughout the scriptures, and the message, the final message that we see, the culmination of faith that the Hebrew writer says is you need to put your eyes on Jesus. Look at the cross. That's what we did today. We came here and we shared the Lord's Supper so that we can look at the cross together again and remember where we came from and what God has done for us. So it helped him. It did ultimately help him, even though his emotions were all over the map and he was almost drowned. Maybe he couldn't swim. I don't know. I mean, he was a fisherman, but that wouldn't be the first time. So let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 23. 16 verses 13 through 23. Now, let's remember what the thinking is of this returning of the kingdom in their minds. And between chapter 14 and 16, Jesus is teaching. He's casting out more demons. He's doing more healings, and he feeds thousands, and he resists the leaders. He's still doing all these things, building up the faith, establishing himself as being from God for them and for us and for our faith. So in verse 13... this is where Jesus has them re-say who he is for a very specific reason. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And for somebody to say that, it was a big deal. If you just have to imagine, if you could say something in here that would get you kicked out of here, that's essentially what was happening. If one of the leaders heard him say that, he would have been booted right out of the temple. They would have said, "No, you're not coming in here anymore." Simon Peter answered, "You are the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised up. So, if I'm Peter and Jesus says, your name is Peter, and on that I'm going to build the church, I'm feeling pretty good. Wow, Jesus is going to have this great kingdom. And I don't know what he's saying exactly, but okay, upon this rock. You know, Jesus wasn't saying, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. He was saying, I'm going to build my church on the fact that I'm the Son of God. That's what I'm building my church on. And I don't know what Peter thought about. We don't know. But it had to instill some confidence into him. And then right after that, we read that Jesus is telling them, oh, by the way, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be dead. And they're going to kill me. And, you know, it had to be somewhat confusing because we're going to see here that they never really understood exactly what it was Jesus was saying. Oh, you're going to die metaphorically? How's that going to, you know? We don't see them really asking Jesus a lot about it. Because they had their own idea on how this was supposed to happen. And so we see this again. We see this great confidence. And he takes his eyes off Jesus, thinking how this kingdom is supposed to look. And Jesus is explaining it to him that he's going to die. And he's got to be thinking, what's going on here? I'm kind of confused. But it's still part of his faith, even though he didn't understand it. And sometimes that happens with us. Sometimes we have faith, and we think we have faith in what faith should be, and then we realize, you know what, that wasn't exactly right. But it doesn't mean we walk away from it. It just means that we grow in our faith. So, I think on this next section, I'll just kind of narrate a little bit. On this next section is in Matthew chapter 21. 1 through 17. Jesus enters Jerusalem, right? These guys have spent some time with Jesus, some 3 years or whatever it is. During that time between that chapter and the last chapter, Peter goes to the Transfiguration. He witnesses the Transfiguration. And I don't know what it looked like, but that was a spiritual, literal spiritual experience for him. And there's the story about the coin and the fish. Jesus, we have to pay this tax. Okay, go catch a fish. How does that even work? Well, okay, he caught a fish and there's a coin. Give it to the... okay, there's these miracles. In other words, he's helping them with their faith. Again, he's teaching. He refutes the leaders. He continues doing what he does. He blesses children. And he starts teaching about, you know, if you're going to follow me, you need to serve others. So they make this great, some people call it the triumphal entry. And again, Jesus, you know, he sees things. He says, yeah, go into the city and you're going to see this colt, go get it. And if anybody says anything, just say it's for me. So they go in there and they see it and they just grab it. More craziness, but more importantly, everything Jesus says happens. It's building their faith. It builds our faith. And so, on the entry into Jerusalem, people are overjoyed. They're thinking the Messiah, and they're saying Hosanna to, you know, they're singing praises to God. And immediately after going in there, we read that Jesus goes into the temple. He makes a little whip and starts whipping up on everybody, or, you know, maybe not on people, but on their stuff, turning over tables. Jesus was this big disruptor guy. And I think maybe Peter was okay with that because he knows you can disrupt all you want. And I'm with you. That's great. You're going to be the king and I'm going to be right there. It's all good. It doesn't really happen like I would have thought. You know, he's going to be the king now and everything's going to be cool. But instead, Jesus continues doing this disruptive behavior, doing these things that are righteously, you know, motivated. But it had to be a little bit confusing. It had to be more than a little confusing. But as always, Peter is relying on the authoritative word. Even though he's a very, you know, we call him impetuous, he's very emotional, he's impetuous, he's still relying on the word to direct his steps. So let's turn to Matthew 26. We're going to read this last, and then we'll finish. Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 through 25. Now, this is, like the night before Jesus is crucified. And this is the pinnacle. This is the culmination of years of faith building, seeing, witnessing the wonder and the awesome power of Jesus. And Jesus sits down, and in 26:20, when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "I tell you, one of you will betray me." Which is interesting, because they all ran away, but only one betrayed, and that's an interesting thing. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, now Jesus had just basically told them he was going to die, and now they're singing a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, and this is Peter, he's kind of indignant about this statement about Jesus saying, "Look, I'm going to die." He's kind of tired of Jesus, "Stop saying you're going to die." He says, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said it with him. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. So Peter, it's not the first time he's tried to rebuke Jesus. On one other occasion, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Peter is, he's so full of faith, but he's full of faith for the wrong thing. He just doesn't understand the mission that Jesus is on. But I hand it to him. He stays faithful through all of this. And then when we read later on, especially in Mark, Jesus is arrested. And, they take him into this kangaroo court. And they're slapping him around and they're doing stuff to him. And Mark says, Peter's approached after some time. And he's asked, "Aren't you one of them?" And he says, "No." And he does this several times. And then the last time he starts calling down curses on the person who's asking him. He's just like, "Stop bothering me. I'm not him. I don't know him. I don't even know him. Get away from me." And right at that point, Mark says, Jesus turned and looked at him. And Peter just ran out and wept bitterly. And we have to know that this was, you know, here's his emotions. This is the graph of emotion. This is emotion. This is what it does for us. It helps us to live, and it helps us to see things, but it doesn't build our faith. It has nothing to do with our faith. It had to be the darkest moment for Peter, right there and then. And afterward, when he's watching Jesus hang on the cross, and they stab him in the side, and he's dead. And of course, we read later on in chapter 28 that Jesus rises from the dead. And yet, it wasn't time for them to understand yet what Jesus was doing. They thought, Jesus is here. This is great. He's showing himself to us. He's presented himself to us. And in one, you know, we sang a song, There's a Stirring. And in one instance, they're in a boat in Galilee. And Jesus says, catch any fish? And they say, no. We've been out all night. We didn't catch any fish. Now, this happened once before, right? And John goes, it's the Lord. And Peter goes, you can see, like, the when you read, the wheels are, yeah, this is Jesus. He's back, you know, he's alive again. And he just kind of gathers up his clothes, jumps in the water, and goes to see Jesus. This is what Jesus had done for them. This is where their faith was. And this is the same thing for us. When we hear the name of Jesus, are we not stirred up? And this is where they were. And we're just overtly blessed because we know the plan. We're just really, really blessed to know these things. So there's that graph again, just to show how emotion doesn't direct our steps. It might direct us to help ourselves in our physical lives, but our faith is based on what Jesus did and the proofs that he put forth for us to remember. So let's turn to Acts chapter 1, verses 3 to 10, and we'll finish. When we get into Acts, of course, we understand that to be starts off with the establishment of the church, and we're not going to get that far into it. But by this time, Jesus had showed himself to some 500 people multiple times, and and here's I just read this because it's evidence of what they were thinking. So in verse 3 of Acts chapter 1, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convicting proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You got to love these guys. And, you know, none of us would have been any different. Okay, now's the kingdom, right? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when you read the rest of Acts and you get into the rest of the New Testament, it's really an amazing story of, you know, 13 people changing the world, really. And it was because they took those things that had to be only from God and understood that this guy is from God. And I'm not sure what he's doing, but I'm going to stick it out, regardless of what happens to me. I mean, and it extended into those first century Christians, when you think about it. Same thing. They understood the level of faith they had to have. It didn't matter if they were being burned alive or fed to lions. They just knew that God was with them and that this had much more to do with an eternal life than what goes on here on earth. And that's the lesson. It's as simple as that. Our faith is not based on feeling good all the time. Although if you're a Christian, you're probably going to feel good a lot more than most people because you understand that you are a child of God. So the question, of course, for the invitation is, have you come to an understanding of the Holy Spirit? They did. Peter did. Peter preached a great sermon in chapter 2. If you've never read it, go read it. He preaches a great sermon. He goes all the way back to Joel and points out how it is that Jesus has always been this guy who needs to come. And later he baptizes the first Gentile. Imagine that. Imagine that flying carpet thing, whatever it was, that comes down with all the food. And God says, you know, what I make clean, I make clean. You can, it's okay. So whatever your need is this morning, if you need to have somebody pray for you, for your faith, we can do that this morning. If you want to be baptized, the water's here. If you understand what that means, the commitment behind dying to your old self so that you can live new and try to be more like Jesus, now's the time as we stand and sing.